You know, when we start our service today, our worship leader Aaron said something really profound, and he was talking about fasting. And I know that most of you weren't here because there's only six people that were here that time, so I'll repeat it again. He said, you know, last year was the first time he fasted, and he felt really, it was a really incredible experience for him. And part of that was, you know, when he came to church, as he looked around the room, he noticed that, I'm paraphrasing now, right? He noticed that, well, it was special because people sitting next to him were also fasting. They were doing it together. And there was something, and this is my take now, there's something about community that's built. A like experience creates common ground. So when you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, thank you for sacrificing for me. Go ahead. Now, if you're not fasting, just turn and say, thank you for nothing. So, just kidding. All right. Today, we're starting a new series, and it's a title message called Building the House. And this is going to lead us throughout the whole year. And so I'm kind of give a little overview, and I'll go into kind of the baby steps of this, and then we'll just continue this on throughout the rest of the year. But before we get into the nitty-gritty of Ephesians and explaining how the Holy Spirit is leading us this year, I want to do a couple of things business-related. One, we want to welcome Chris Lee back to SP Hong Kong. You want to stand up, Chris? So we're really excited. Chris is going back to Beijing on Thursday, and then he's going to bring his wife and his three kids. He just had another baby a little while ago. And so they'll be coming back and moving here. They're moving over to Elements, and we're really excited. Chris, you guys know, is one of the founders of our church in Beijing, and he's also a lay pastor. And so when he comes back, he'll also be joining our pastoral staff as well. He'll be working in the office and, you know, doing his law thing, but on top of that, he'll also be helping our pastoral staff. And so we're really excited. I'm really excited for that. It's always good to get more help, you know, on the table. So we're really happy. Sad for Beijing, you know. It's okay. We give him Hyunsu and Chloe. They're good. And so it's a decent trade-off. Okay, now, before I get into this, how many guys have, this is your first time that you're doing a juice or water fast? A few people. Okay, then I'm going to have to explain this then real quick. Usually what I do throughout time, I'm going to explain how to break a fast, but since there's only a few of you, I'm going to do a really quick version, and so I can get into the material, but all the notes are online and you can listen to it. This is the quick version, okay? When you break your fast, don't eat like a pig, okay? Do it slowly and chew well. Eat certain types of food in order, being meat being last. And so make sure, and every step of the way, make sure your body acclimates to the food that you're taking in. And so the easy way is first start off with fruit, then add some milk, especially in some kind of form of yogurt or something, usually taking with the fruit. Then move to salads, usually with no or very little dressing. Then homemade vegetable soup, preferably with no fat. Then cook vegetables, and then build slowly. Then you can have some bread, preferably whole meal. Bread, a little butter, maybe taken with that. But no cakes, no pastries, no cookies, no potato chips. Stay away from starchy foods. And then later on, protein can be introduced, and primarily, probably best in the form of eggs, nuts, cheese, and then fish, and then meat being last. And each of those steps, make sure that you follow it along. You may, listen, when you get off the fast, I think it requires actually more discipline for you to break a fast than start a fast, because now you can eat whatever you want, and you can if you want, but I guarantee your body is going to pay the price for that. You know, years ago, this is when I was really young, and I did a 40-day fast, and I felt so good. I felt so strong. I mean, it was like supernatural. And after the 40 days, I was actually in New York with my family, and we're kind of doing a reconciliation kind of tour thing. And I was by the Statue of Liberty. I'd taken my parents there, and there was a hot dog vendor. And I was feeling so strong, you know, and I felt this is a supernatural fast. And so this is not like other people, you know, other people go through this. Not me. This is supernatural. And I went and had the hot dog. And I remember, like, I had a few bites, and I just wondered how it felt, and it was delicious, first of all. And then, okay, it felt pretty good. And then at that afternoon, nothing, no diarrhea, no nothing. And I thought, oh, this is really supernatural. And then that night, we went to Chevy's, and I had a steak fajita with as many tortilla chips and salsa as you could eat. And I was feasting, and I thought, And that night, I was like, whoa, it's crazy. This is great. Something's happening. And the next day, nothing happened and whatnot. 2 months later, I'm sorry. It was a month later after that, I got horribly sick. And my stomach was so messed up. I actually had to go to a specialist and then get some medicine, you know, oriental medicine, you know, that really smelly, in Korean we call it hanyak. I mean, it was gross, but it really helped a lot. And the doctor said, it's your eating habits. It's just whatever you did. And I told him, I says, oh yeah, I had a fast. I did 40 days. And then the guy was a Christian. And they're on. And he goes, you're an idiot, you know, and so on and so forth. And so I guess the moral of the story is don't be an idiot. And make sure that when you break the fast, you break it well. Watch your quantities. Eat slowly. Chew well. Stop at the first warning sign, rest as much as possible, and don't try to do so much so soon, okay? Now, other guys that are not doing a liquid or water fast, it really, you know, you can just do what you do. It shouldn't require that much time outside of that, okay? All right, and so we are breaking the fast on Saturday morning here at EMP, and so I want to encourage you to come. And as tradition, we usually have some congee in the back to help us in our first quantities of food. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is our theme verse for this year. So I'm going to read it. It's verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. All right, let's read. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, would you thank you? God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the worship, Lord. Thank you that it didn't take as long as I thought to get to church today with the marathon. God, we thank you for Kelly's testimony, God, and just an incredible heart to serve and be available to you and be available to those that are in prison, God. Now we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, right now I ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and heart to receive with the Spirit, saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body, Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Ephesians, particularly verse 12, talks about the role of the saints. The saints is a word that's called holy ones. The saints are you guys, so you're saints. And it says the leaders of the church, the responsibility of the leaders of the church, pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, prophets, are not to do the work of the service. That's part of it. They are to equip the saints so the saints do the work of the service. And so my job is not for me to do everything. My job is to equip you so that you can go and do everything. This is how the church works. And so the equip the saints for the work of the service. What's the service? To build up the body of Christ. And so this idea of building the house, our goal, my goal, is to build you up so you can be used by God to build up others. That's really what this whole thing is really about. And I want to really focus on this aspect of building up the body of Christ. Get a real deep sense this year that God wants to build us up. And this happens before anyone can build anything else up. God wants to build us on a foundation of love and intimacy, on a foundation of sonship. He wants to build us up on the Word of God. He wants the Bible to be central to the building up of ourselves. I believe this year that God wants to build up our relationships, and He wants to build up our marriages, that God wants to build up our families this year, that He wants to build up our spirits, and He wants to heal our souls, that God wants to build up our church. One thing that we have to realize is that whatever we build, whatever we have to make it last, there has to be two very, very essential elements. So two very important things when we talk about building His house, building ourselves up. Number one, the most important is God has to be the one that builds it. God has to be the one that builds it. So turn to your neighbor, say good looking, all right? God has to build it. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." In other words, the reality is we can go this whole year and build and work and serve and do all these things, but if God's not in it, we've done it in vain. It is unless the Lord builds the house. In other words, God's got to be in it. God's got to be involved. He's got to be the initiator. God's got to be the one that sets the course for us. God's got to be the one that strengthens us. God's got to be the one that empowers us. God's got to be the one that's doing this whole thing. If God is not building the house, it is in vain, those that labor in it. So, one, God has to do it. God needs to play the central part in this whole thing. God needs to be the center of it all. He needs to be the foremost. He needs to be the first and the last. And when that happens, we can build something. Amen? Number two, essential element number two, it must have a solid foundation. It must have a solid foundation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 48, Jesus is replying and He's talking to His disciples. And this is what He says. He says, "Everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." See, in order for a house to last, in order for anything that we build to last, God has to build it, but it also needs to have a solid foundation, right? Our roots need to dig deep. Our roots need to really go down inside the depths of who we are and what God is doing. And when God's doing that, man, something beautiful can happen. I'm really quite looking forward to this year. I feel like there are some things that God's been speaking to us about, and I think there's going to be some really incredible things that happen to us individually, but also as a church. And really, this idea of building the house, I think God's going to build something beautiful in the midst of us. He's going to take care of it. I'm telling you, God is building it. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." It is God's heart, it's His desire by the Spirit to keep building us, keep renewing us every single day. Even though the outside things may be decaying, His heart is willing to, is every single day being renewed day by day in this regard. So today, I want to start talking about foundations. And I'm going to share over the next few weeks the foundations that we're going to be building on. And so the first one here, and then I'm going to start with, which really is kind of a word that's going to lead us into really kind of the first half of this year. And to give you an idea of where we're going on our preaching calendar, the first half of this year, we're going to talk about building ourselves up. And you know, just the reality of like, man, you know, I can't build anything unless I'm built up myself. You know, I can only give what I've received from heaven. And this idea that I can't really build or do anything unless there's something in me, there's strength in me to actually build. Yesterday, I was deeply reminded of this. Yesterday, I had a doubleheader, so I played softball yesterday, and so we're out in the field. The weather was horrible, but still had a great time. And I was up to bat. Man, I just had no strength. You know, I mean, I hit the ball hard. I mean, on the meat of the bat, and the ball just it didn't really go much anywhere. It was really quite disheartening in that regard. I mean, I still got a couple of hits, but I think they were just lucky. And it was really, you know, and I'm reminded, because I knew I was going to preach on this, I'm reminded, yeah, you know, if there's no strength inside of me, there's no way I'm going to be able to do stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just talking about physical strength. And so if there's no physical strength inside of me, I'm not able to pick things up or, you know, if there's a fire or something, and I'm not going to, you know, grab my four kids and run out of the house, and it's just not that way. And then, but we're speaking on a spiritual plane, on a spiritual level, and if it's not in me, that Spirit of God working, I know the Spirit of God is in me, but the vibrancy and the life, if that's not in me, man, how am I supposed to build somebody else up in that regard? And so the first half is really going to be about building ourselves up and really allowing God to really enter into those places in our heart. Some ways to bring us healing, some ways to bring us clarity, some ways to bring us on the right path in many ways. A lot of times as well is to really build up our families and our marriages. I mean, I really feel so strongly that probably the most I've ever felt before, that God was going to bring healing into our families, that God was going to do things in our marriages between husbands and wives, that something supernatural is going to occur there. And even with family members, you may have brothers and sisters that you're estranged with. I feel like God's going to do such an amazing work this year to bring restoration and bring life into our families, you know, and also with our kids as well, and to really see them built up for the purposes of the kingdom of God, that we kind of get out of our expat mindset, you know, that says, oh, they need to go to this play group and they need to go to this school, they need to do this, and they're going to be successful, and switch our focus on not the things of the world, but the things of the kingdom. And realize, no, man, my child needs to fall in love with God. And if that happens, everything will come together. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so this idea, and also relationships with singles as well, that we learn to have healthy relationships with one another. And God would bring healing into our lives to see that happen. And so the beginning of this whole thing, the beginning of this is the foundation of intimacy. Intimacy with God. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, intimacy. See, when there's this, usually in the beginning of relationships, you know, when you like somebody and you don't know if they like you or they don't like you, there are certain points of contact that happen, And towards the end, before usually a couple starts dating, or then before they get engaged and get married, there's this kind of phrase, we call it a DTR, defining the relationship. You guys ever heard that, right? I've had many DTRs in my life, and some were really good and some were really bad. But so it's important that we take a step back and we have a DTR with God and ask Him, God, what kind of relationship do you want to have with me? What kind of life are we meant to have together? Maybe you're a new believer, and so you're in the really friendship stage, and that, brothers and sisters, that has to grow, okay? And then maybe you've kind of been dating for a while, but you've been really busy. You need another DTR to kind of get back into the swings and find out where your heart's at in this regard. But what I feel like in this DTR with God, and this is what I'm trying to get to, is the kind of relationship that God has always wanted with His people is more than a savior. It's more than just about you being saved. It's more than a friendship. Friendship is involved. It's so much more than we can imagine, the kind of relationship that God envisions to have with the people, us, is marriage. When you read throughout the Bible, and I'm not going to spend so much time dealing with it now, I will later. When you go all through the Bible, the one narrative, the one motif that stands out in terms of God's relationship with Israel, God's relationship with the church, God's relationship with us, is the picture of marriage. And the backbone of marriage is intimacy. That He wants a deep, close, intimate, vibrant relationship with His people. And that, brothers and sisters, should be the goal of every Christian. Amen? Out of that intimacy, out of that closeness, the nearness and dearness, out of that place, everything flows in this regard. And see, and the beauty of it really is, you can have that. Let me just share you a deep, deep gospel truth. You can get as close to God as you want to. It's true. You can get as close to God as you want to. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So turn to your neighbor. I mean, this one's a little more serious, okay? Stare them in the eyes deeply, profoundly. Look into their soul and say, hey, good looking. You can get as close to God as you want to get. This is important, so do it with heart. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God is going to do His part in this whole thing. He does His part of drawing, but how can we draw near to Him? Is there anything we can do to draw near to Him in this regard? And so today, this is intro. This is just getting the ball rolling for the next weeks to come. But I just want to talk about three specific things that I know in my personal life, personally for me, and as I study the scripture, three things, three very simple things, profound things that I can do to be more intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use the acronym HAS. It's H-A-S. So the beginning of it, I ask the simple question, does God has you? It's real simple. I know it's bad English, okay? But it fits in my acronym here. Does God has you? Number one, how can we draw near to the Lord in intimacy? Number one is humility. Humility. See, the opposite of that, pride, will always keep you away from God. Listen, if you don't want to be close to God, just be prideful. That is the ticket from God turning away from you. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. That's a really interesting passage. And if you actually look at it quite deeply, what he's saying is not only is he draws near to the lowly, to the humble, but he says the far he sees from a distance. But if you really read that, you're kept at a distance. And so he's saying the lowly, right? He regards the lowly, but the pride, he sees them from a far place and they stay at a far place. James 4:6 says he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud. God fights the proud. God, you're prideful. You become in opposition to God in this regard. But he says he gives grace to the humble. The verse before that, he says something interesting. He says he gives a greater grace. I mean, what could be greater than grace itself? More grace. And he says, this is part of it. He gives grace to the humble. There's a greater grace that he gives to the humble. And see, this is why it's important. Why is being humble so important to God? Why is this so important out of so many different things? You know why it's so important? It's because God is intrinsically humble. And when we are humble, we get to mirror God in that regard. Because we're created in God's image is full of humility. And so when we humble ourselves, we place ourselves in the fullness of the image that God has created in us. Jesus, it says, himself too, he even humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2. See, humility is so important. Humility gives us access to God. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You see what God's saying through Isaiah? God's saying, I made all this stuff, man. Right? There's nothing that I can't do. I did all these things. I can do whatever I want to. But what I want to do is I want to look upon. My gaze will always be upon those that are humble. Those that are contrite. Because it mirrors him. You want to walk in intimacy with the Lord. You want to have a vibrant relationship with him. You need to learn to be humble. You need to learn to humble yourself. You need to learn not to take yourself too seriously. You need to put yourself lowly in this regard. Humility. Number two, humility. The A is availability. Availability. That's why I really, really liked Kelly's testimony. I mean, it fits so perfectly with this. You know, basically what she said. She said, you know, I don't really have much to offer. I thought I had all the skill sets and I thought that, you know, I was the perfect person for this thing. But when I go, man, I learn so much more. I receive so much more than when I give out. But the reality is that none of that will happen if I don't make myself available. If I don't put myself out there, then nothing is going to happen. Let me read a few verses to you. Mark chapter 1, 32-35. It says, "And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." The word lonely place, he wasn't lonely. He went to a place alone, okay? It's probably a better translation. And he went to a place by himself and he was praying there. This was Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, 15 and 16, it says, "But the news was about him was spreading even farther. Great multitudes were gathering to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes when I read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, sometimes I get really frustrated. I see the life that Jesus had, and I see my life. And I'm not just talking about miracles and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's great too. But I'm just talking about who Jesus was and who I am and who you are. And I see that we both have the same power source, right? Everything Jesus did on earth, he said he did by the finger of God. And we know that's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so we have the same power source. Holy Spirit working in Jesus is working in me. And yet I see Jesus' life, and I see my life, and I see the way that he is, and I see the way that I am. And, you know, sometimes it gets frustrating. It gets troubling in that regard. But I realize as I look back, I say, there was something a little different about him, though, is that he always made himself available to the Father. He always made himself available to the Father. See, for Jesus, his Father was number one, The Father was number two, number three, number four, number five, and so on and so forth. And it's such a stark contrast. Speaking personally in my life, you know, many times, if I'm going to be really honest, God is not number one. I mean, I may say he's number one, right? But words, they're cheap. It doesn't mean anything. What matters is how I use my time, my talents, and my treasures. That's when you know who's number one in our life. And for Jesus, God was always the first priority. And so God always made himself, or Jesus always made himself available to the Lord, even when he was tired, even when there were so many demands on his life. He always retreated and he went to be with the Father. And then out of that place of intimacy, out of that place of availability, the Lord became who he is. It's amazing. Really, just simply being available. Jesus is always available for his Father's desires. Always. In John 5:19, he says, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus' life was all about being available to his Father. That's what everything was about. He was his sole priority in his life. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What's the sole priority of your life right now? Or what's number one? For many of us, I mean, let's get real. It's your work. Your work is everything to you. Your work, your job is where you spend all your waking moments thinking about. That's everything that you do. And I know you say that it's your family, but come on, let's be real, okay? All right? Most of your life, most of your thoughts, most of your time, most of your talents, most of your treasures are related to your work. Brothers and sisters, that's not healthy. Right? It's just not healthy. That's not going to lead us into intimacy. That's not going to lead us into the fullness of what God has in store for us. That's not the way that it works in this regard. See, availability is reciprocal. It's reciprocal. Let me read you this. He is most available to those who are available to him. He is most available to those who are available to him. God does not throw pearls to swine. It just doesn't work that way. Right? He just does not throw pearls to swine. Those who find him are those who seek for him with all of their heart. That's how this thing works. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." Availability. See, if we want a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus, it is important that we cultivate a state of mind where we view all of our time as God's time. All of our time is God's time. A state of mind where we are completely available to him. Let me show you something. When Jesus first called the disciples, this is in Mark chapter 3, 13 to 15. When he first called them, their first task actually was not ministry. Their first task was not work. Their first task was not doing things, was not going out there. Let me read this to you. This is Mark chapter 3, 13 and 15. "And when he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons." Look at the order very carefully. He says he called, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And then out of that place of being with him, and that he might send, in other words, that's his whole point. It's not just to send them out to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, and know all these things. The first priority was that the disciples would just be with him. And if they were with him, then they would have the power to go out and preach and cast out demons and do the works of the ministry, the works of service. It's so integral to the life of the disciples that they were to just be with him. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you were just with him? Nobody else. No schedule to think about. No agenda that we press. Things that we wanted from God. None of that stuff. And we went to this place just to be with him. It's precious. It's precious to God. Right? He is available to those who make themselves available to him. Before the preaching, before the casting out, before all the work of them. And they'll get to that point. They'll get to that part. But Jesus knew their job, number one, was to be with him. Simply put, just to be with him. And brothers and sisters, when you're with him, man, everything changes. The way that you approach your work, the way that you approach your wife, the way that you approach your kids, the way that you view relationships, the way that you look at your time, everything changes, right? When we are simply with him and we see the fullness and the beauty of what God has in store for us, this life that he wants overflowing and so abundantly. I can understand now. I didn't understand it back then when I was studying Luther and all the church fathers. And Luther said, "I have so much to do today that I must spend 2 hours in prayer." And I thought, man, what a jerk. You know, why is he making it so hard for guys like me? You know, why would he have to say stuff like that? It made me feel so guilty. But I realized now as I get older, that's what he meant. That when he is with him, when he's in that place of prayer, his day, everything, comes into order. Everything just begins to move smoothly. Outside of that time of just being with him, in Luther's mind, he says his day would just be chaos. His day would just get out of hand and get from under him. And he says, "I have so much to do that today I must spend those 2 hours in prayer, because being with him orders everything." It's important. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm speaking very softly because I don't have much energy right now. And so, you know, usually at this point I yell or scream or something, but I don't have it right now. Next week it'll come back, hopefully, and stuff. But I cannot press this point even more. Make yourself available to God. You'll be happy that you did. Your life would be full. if you did that, just to sacrifice a little bit of time in that regard. It's so simple. You know, this week I visited a house church, a great house church, and they asked me to share a word for the year. And so I shared with them, and then we had, you know, people coming around and sharing, and the house church leader was really encouraging the congregation to come out to EMP, especially during the fast. And she was just sharing testimony. It was actually wonderful of how God was moving in her life and all these things. And you know, and then one of the brothers asked, "Oh, P. Sam, can I still be blessed if I listen to the podcast, you know, online? In other words, if I don't have to wake up early and come to church, and if I just listen to the podcast, can I just be blessed?" You know, and I thought it was a fair question. I actually didn't understand. I thought, yeah, of course, yeah, podcast is blessing. You know, and then the leader said, no, this is the question he's asking. Basically, can I skip EMP? And so I said, oh, that's what you mean. And so then I had this chat, okay? And this is kind of my two cents apart this, right? As I shared before, the church has always been built on the back of sacrifice. There's something that pleases God so much is that when we, even though we don't want to, and even though we should want to, you know what I mean? Even though we don't want to, that we actually go and we actually do. It's like the two sons. Remember, the one son says, "Yeah, I'll do it," and he didn't do it. The other son said, "I don't want to do this," but he went and did it. And he said, "Who did the will of the Father?" It was the second son. His heart wasn't there, but he went out and did it. And that pleased the Lord. You know, as it pertains to EMP, okay, let me just challenge you guys for a moment, especially as we're talking about availability, okay? Our church, every single year, we do a 21-day fast. That's what we're doing right now. The fasting is great. You know, the blessing, though, is through EMP. There's something so special. This is just for me being your pastor for 13 years now, and we've been doing this for 13 years. And now we have EMP, you know, every day of the week, but especially during this time, is for us to really come together as a church and to sacrifice together our little bit of sleep. You know, so you don't have to come every day, but listen, if you're a member of this church, you should at least come once a week. It's poor of us, right, to, as a part of this church family, your pastor, it's me, right, I'm your pastor, pleading with us, let's come together as a church family. You know, honestly, as I lead into this year, you know, God's been doing a lot of stuff, and we talked about sunshine, I mean, just so many different things, and I feel like God was really taking us to the next level. And I had a thought, I had an assumption that, man, because our church, everyone's learning to be sons and coming on board and coming together, that EMP would be packed. And I know attendance is not reading so much into that, but I just want you to hear my heart in this regard. In other words, becoming is, that doesn't mean everything. But I thought it would be, our place would be so packed because people are learning to be sons, you know, and they're coming in, and this is my house, and we're doing this together as a church. And actually, the attendance is lower than it was last year. You know, I'm kind of scratching my head, like, what's going on with our church? You know, do they not hear my heart? You know, in what's going on this year? You know, do they not understand? You know, and this is not duty per se, and that's not what I want from the congregation. But God's given us this special sliver of time as a body to sacrifice together. We're sacrificing food and entertainment and Facebook and all those kind of things, those are wonderful, but also to sacrifice probably the greatest commodity that we have, which is time, and to come out and pray together. You know, and by the way, I mean, this is just, for me, EMP, the teachings have been incredible, man. You know, I know it sounds weird because I just talk about humility and now I'm talking about myself, right? But I'm really being humble, I mean, because it's beyond me. I swear, I come up to the front, and you know, and I'm just, so you guys know, especially during this fast, I don't prepare anything. I just, 10 minutes before 7 a.m., I get to church here, 10 minutes, I read the text, and I just pray, and I say, God, speak to me. And I come out, I open, and we decided to do John, and I've been speaking on John, and it's been amazing. I mean, I've been getting revelation. I'm just like, whoa! It's literally like the words on the page are exploding before my eyes. I can't tell you how fun it is when that happens as a preacher. It is exciting, you know. And the sad thing is, like 5%, 10% of our church is actually experiencing that. You know, yes, you can be at home and you can listen to the podcast and you can be blessed and you can get the teachings and you can pray, all that stuff. Please do if you can't make it. It's wonderful, right? But there's something about us sacrificing our time, especially in this season of time. Now, I know some of you guys, you have to work at 7. You have to be at work or... You know, and you have your kids' duties and whatnot to send them off. And I totally understand that and stuff. But, you know, we have Saturday as well. Amen? That was very weak, amen. Right? We also have Saturday as well. A time for us to really come together. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is my heart. You know, if be perfectly honest, I don't care how many people come out on Sundays. It doesn't really, I can care less. Because I know God wants us to be a praying church. I know this is God's desire. I know this is our mandate. You know, my prayer has always been that our EMPs will be more filled than our Sundays. And we got a long way to go, man. Right? We got a long way to go. It's sad. I'll just be honest. As a pastor, I'm sad. I'm really sad. I feel like I'm failing God in some ways. I do, sometimes. I feel like I know that God has called us to be a praying church. I can't get my people to pray. I think, God, what's wrong with me? And I'm tired of guilt trips, you know. I don't want to do that. It's not that effective. I ask God, how can I wake up my church? You know, how can I don't know. All I can do is pray. And that's what I'm going to do. And if you want to join me, you can join me. If not, that's fine. Right? I'm not your dad. Right? You do what you need to do. But if I can find a group of people that will sacrifice some of their time and just simply come out and pray with me and pray with our church. You don't have to do it every day. You know, the pastoral staff, they need to come every day. A good pastor should come out to EMP. That's my Korean-ness, you know, coming out and things. And so that's fine. But as individuals, you know, if I can just find some people that will run hard with me, that's all I can ask for. You know, some of you guys have been coming to this church for years. Have you never been out to EMP one day? Forgive me for not doing my job properly. I mean, really, forgive me for not challenging you enough. Forgive me for, I don't know. Yeah. He is most available to those who are available to him. The best we can do for the Lord is to give him our time, to cultivate a deep, personal relationship with Jesus. That's really all it takes. Number three, the last one, has humility availability, submission. Submission. Submission is a willingness to do His will. A willingness to do His will. Simply put, doing what our Master asks of us. That's it. Doing what our Master asks, and a willingness to do that. This is Jesus' MO. In John chapter 5, verse 30, He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is His heart. This all He, just the Father's will. See, many times we wonder, why doesn't God speak to us? You know, why am I not living in this deep relationship with God? Could it simply be, not only are you not making yourself available to Him, not only are you not putting yourself in a place of humility, but could it be that in our heart, that we're not willing to do His will? That we're just not willing to do His will. In Acts chapter 8, I love this story. It's a story of Philip. And Philip is, remember, sent by the apostles. And as Philip is sent, he goes into town and revival breaks out. I mean, signs and wonders happen. People are coming to the Lord. Incredible things are happening through the hands of Philip. And in Acts 8, he's relaying this charge and this issue of what's happening here, of kind of the disciples that the apostles are creating. And so Philip's story, and in the midst of revival, in the middle of revival, God's moving power, signs and wonders. An angel comes to him and tells him to go down on the road to Gaza. And then, see, the crazy thing is not that revival was happening through Philip. The crazy thing is that Philip would leave the revival and obey the Lord. I mean, that is nuts. Do you know what I mean? That is crazy. But you get a little hint of why God used Philip so powerfully. You get a little instinct of why is it that Philip, of all were sent and boom, things begin to have revival begin to bust out. It's because he was always willing to submit to the Father. And so, if right now, if we're in service and Holy Spirit, bam, just shows up, okay? God's here. Holy Spirit's here. I'm not talking about manifest presence. And signs and wonders begin to happen and all kinds of stuff. I guarantee you don't want to leave this room. I guarantee you we're going to stay here for a while. Second service is going to come in and they're going to enjoy. Third service, we'll be stuck here. And then when we're in the glory of God, the Shekinah, and God's moving and powerful. And then in the midst of that, an angel comes and says, Philip. And he doesn't say, I want to use you for the next revival, so I'm going to start your traveling ministry now, and so you need to go to this next place. And he says, I want you to go find this desert road, and that's it. And the amazing thing was not necessarily the angel spoke to Philip. That's pretty amazing, okay? The amazing thing was Philip obeyed. Philip left the revival, left the signs and wonders, and just got on this dirt road, and he's just walking along this road. And then he sees this huge procession. It was a eunuch. Candace's eunuch was there. And then, you know the story. The eunuch is sitting and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And he's thinking, what is going on? And the Holy Spirit says, go to the chariot. And he goes to the chariot. And then he basically shares with the eunuch, the Egyptian eunuch, what God's doing and whatnot. And then revival breaks out. And the gospel, actually, church history, goes out there and the Lord begins to move in that region of the world. See, can you imagine what Philip would have missed out on if he was unwilling to do his will? See, for Philip, it was very inconvenient for him very inconvenient for him to do God's will. He could have said, but Lord, there's so many more people to be saved. But Lord, there's so many more people to be healed. Man, I'm on fire right now, Lord. I mean, things are happening. This is crazy. You want me to do what and go where and what? Yeah, just go to the desert road and just walk. Just walk. You know, he didn't say like, I'm going to send you to the Bahamas, you know, or I'm going to send you to Hawaii and it's going to be really nice. You know, you deserve a holiday. No, go to this backside desert road. And Philip obeys. He obeys. See, I wonder a lot of times in my own life, and you know, I never want to live in regret. Never want to live in regret. There's a few things that I regret in my life. And so I never want to live in regret in my life. And I wonder what wonderful things I've missed out on in God because I was unwilling to do His will. So many things that God wanted to come and speak to me about, but my heart, I was just set on my own agenda. I was just set on my own issues. And I just said, God, I know, no, I can't do it. It's not like I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I just don't want to. And that's what happens. Right? A lot of times, unfortunately, we do miss out on very wonderful things because we're unwilling. That's the opposite of submission, right? To be submitted, a willingness to do His will. So brothers and sisters, does God has you? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you willing? Are you willing this year? Starting today, okay? Starting right now. Are you willing to humble yourself before the Lord? Are you willing to make yourself available to the Father? And are you willing to submit to Him? Are you willing to do His will, whatever He asks you to do? And if you has that, man, you will have intimacy with the Lord. Your life in God will flourish. That He says that I came that you might have life and life abundantly, that abundant life inside of you will flow through your life. Amen? Let me close with this story. In the United States, during the Depression, there was a man, kind of, it's like a folk hero. His name was Mr. Yates. And Mr. Yates owned a piece of land in the West Texas hills. And he was a sheep ranch owner. And so he had this sheep ranch, and, you know, like most people during the Depression, he wasn't able to make enough money through his ranching operations, you know, to pay the principal and the mortgage on his loan. And so he was in danger of losing his ranch. He had very little money for clothes or for food or for family, like many people during that time. So he was living off a government subsidy. He was getting welfare, basically, during this time. And day after day, he would look out to his rolling hills, and he'd wonder if he could survive for another day. Then one day, he, in the midst of his being greatly troubled at paying all of his bills, a car rolled up to his ranch. And it was a seismographic crew from an oil company. They came to his area and told Mr. Yates, you might have oil in your land. And so they asked permission to drill the Wildcat drill, and he signed a lease on the contract for that. The oil company struck oil at 1,100 feet and a huge reserve. The first well came in 80,000 barrels a day. There were many other wells on his land that actually... A lot more oil was there. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, one of the government tests found that one of his wells still had a potential to flow 125,000 barrels a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. He owned the whole thing. The day he purchased the land, he also received the oil and mineral rights to that land. But yet, this guy, he had been living on welfare. He'd been living on relief. He was a multi-millionaire living in poverty. The problem that he had was he didn't know that there was oil there. And he didn't know that he owned it. So, this is the moral of the story here for us today as we close our service. See, I think many of us, we don't understand what is deep inside of us. We don't understand the resources, the power, the glory, the wisdom that God has for each one of us. But we're just content on looking at the circumstances around us, and we don't allow the Lord to go deep within. The Holy Spirit living in you, full of everything that pertains to the kingdom. Inside of you, brothers and sisters, there is a relationship with God, a well inside of every single one of us that is so deep, that is so personal, that is so liberating, that is so insightful, that's so wonderful, that's so soothing, that's so dynamic, and so beautiful, that's waiting for you. And that all that needs to take is for you to go a little deeper, draw into that well that's inside of you, that you step out in humility, you make yourself available to the Lord, and you have a heart that's willing to do His will. And when you set your heart in that way, God begins to drill. The deep calls unto deep. And there are resources of heaven. There are things in God that are made available to us. But He's got to dig deep inside. It's not, again, like I said last week, it's not for the casual believer. It's got to be a hunger to go deep inside of us, right? That's it. All that is asked for us is to mirror His humility, to give Him some time, and to do His will. And God will dig the well of our hearts, and out of that well will come life and oil. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. We have one more week during our fast. Let's give God our best. Come on. 1 week, man. Let's give God our best. Let's hold nothing back. Many of us, we've been giving Him our leftovers. Our leftover time, our leftover priorities, spare change. Satan dines on our leftovers, but God feeds off our sacrifice. Last week, as we press in this year, let's give God our best. What do you have to lose? He deserves nothing less than our very best. I want to challenge you today. Cultivate intimacy. Build the foundation on God. And watch what happens. Let's pray.
Man of faith, rise up and fallen deeper in love with you. You burn the truth on our lips. Rise up, church, in broken wings. Fill this place with song again. Of our God, reigns on high. By His grace, can we
our feet and let's sing to the Lord together.
Sing with Joyce to the men, singing Men of Faith, and then the men only will sing the second verse. Woods, rise up, women of the truth, and sing with me. So. We'll fly.
Lord, we humble ourselves before you, God. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, when we have not been humble, God, before you. Lord, we've been prideful, God, and closed our heart off to you and to others in many different ways. By many times we pressed our own rights, God, instead of confessing our wrongs. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We also ask you to forgive us, God, as it pertains to our time, Lord. We've made the things that you've given to us a greater priority than you. But we're blessed with our work. We're blessed with our children, God. We're blessed with our families, Lord. But God, they still don't trump who you are in our life. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't make ourselves available to you. The greatest thing that we have right now, our time. And instead, we give you our leftovers, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, in those times, God, that, Lord, we're just disobedient children. God, and you don't even ask us because you know our heart, God, that we just don't want to do anything. Such an unwillingness to do your will. So contrary to Jesus, who always did the things that were pleasing to you. And Lord, forgive us for not praying as we should, God. And we come like the disciples, Lord, to you humbly and say, Lord, teach us to pray. God, teach us to pray. Teach us to seek after you and find you. Help us not to give up in the first 2 minutes, but to be people, God, that run hard after you, Lord. God, we don't just want to do church, God. We don't want to just come here on Sundays, Lord. God, we want to love you. We want to follow you. We want to be faithful unto death. So you help us, God. Would you transform us, Lord? Would you cause a deep foundation of your love, of intimacy, by which you can build what you desire through our lives and the life of our church? Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us again. We had forgotten, God, that you are Lord. Now we take ourselves off of that place, our desires, our schedule, our time, our everything. We enthrone you as Lord of our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, and help us to do that, God. And Lord, as a church, as we enter in the last week of our fast, thank you for the grace that sustains us, God. The power that enables us to get up every morning and the discipline to come and kneel at your feet, to learn of you. Help us to draw close to one another, God, during this time, to pray your purposes, God, and to sacrifice before you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you, God. Move in our hearts this week, we pray. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.